Okay, so this is Hosea class number 11, and we're going to do a little overview of Hosea chapter 3 and continue to see the Lord's heart in this book. I believe many of us are experiencing the same thing because we are his body together and his bride together, and the Holy Spirit has just been so good. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, God is really tenderly opening the word right now. If there is ever a time to give yourself to sit at the feet of Jesus, if you will, and seek his heart in the scriptures, seek his heart in the scriptures, you know, what a time it is, and what a time it is. And he will meet you there. And the Holy Spirit will lift up the heart of the Lord for us to enter in. To union, to conceive, to perceive, then conceive, and then bring forth his increase. And not just knowledge, but more of Jesus. So we're going to begin, and if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2, we're going to begin at the end of chapter 2 to transition into Hosea chapter 3. And I believe that to really begin to comprehend Hosea chapter 3, you have to kind of see these last three verses in Hosea chapter 2. And, you know, it's people that put in the chapters and the verse and divide it out when and where they begin and end. But the Holy Spirit, he's revealing Christ in the volume of the book. And it just flows from verse to verse to chapter. So let's start reading Hosea chapter 2, verse 21. And when you get there, I'll start. Hosea chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And that's beautiful right there. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Y'all remember where we began in chapter 1 with Jezreel, and Jezreel was more than just the first conception of union into Christ in his death, but it was, this fullness in his heart, the full work of the cross being wrought in his bride, that he might have one that would bear fruit, that would be with him and of him. And here at the end of chapter 2, we're finding the end of this lo ruhamah process. It's been how many? 7 classes in lo ruhamah. And lo ruhamah being that time of being in the wilderness where the Lord's not showing mercy to your flesh, but he's dealing with us for the increase of his son. And we, you know, chapter 2 being very, very dedicated to the Valley of Achor and the betrothal and the exposure, all of it. But here at the end of chapter 2, we do touch on Lo Ami, but the Lord didn't guide me to deal with that. We'll probably look at that next week. But that here, there, listen to the tenderness that's happening in these three verses. These three verses kind of summing up the heart of Jesus for his bride, the end of the day of Lo Ruhamah, what he was wanting to bring her into. And so if you kind of hear that from the heart of Jesus, you begin to enter into the vision of his heart where he wants everything to end up. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens and they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Remember how in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we find Gomer conceiving of what's in the heart of Hosea. Well, you know, that conception happens when we, by the Holy Spirit, we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that the Spirit is crying out what the heart of God is, the Spirit has searched the deep things in the heart of God. And the Holy Spirit's crying out from the heart of Jesus for us to enter into oneness. And at the end of this Lo Ruhamah dealing, there's an openness, there's a brokenness, there's an ability to conceive, to hear, to partake, to enter in. And so the Lord's saying, man, at the end of this process, she's going to hear, she's going to receive. There's going to be fruit. And then chapter 2 in the final verse, 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now, chapter 2, verse 23, that is Lo-Ammi. And Lo-Ammi is that third child from Gomer and Hosea, the second son. And that Lo-Ammi is really dealing with fellowship in his sufferings. I mean, truly being a seed sown in the image of Christ. So that's Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and that's the culmination of everything he's been working to bring her into. That's the end of the day. So in these final verses of Hosea chapter 2, we find the Lamb husband. We find Jezreel, God, the sown God, the crucified God, receiving a harvest of a bride in his image, so much so that he's able to sow her unto me in the earth. He's able to allow her to be a dying seed after his kind, by his spirit, you know, a vessel that's bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus, a bride that's with him in oneness. And so this is what's filling the heart and mind of Jesus when he goes to the cross to gain a bride. Okay, this is kind of preparing us for chapter 3. Chapter 3 is kind of taking us to a different place, if you will. Same exact spirit, same exact heart and vision, but a different angle on it. And, you know, Jesus is going to that cross with his forehead set like flint towards Jerusalem. I mean, that Jerusalem that his forehead is set like flint towards, that's the bride of his heart. That's the Zion of his heart. And every step that he takes into that death, he has something that's constraining him. There is a love in him for his bride that is, who loved me and gave himself for me when we were yet sin. And he's seeing what he has purposed for her to enter into in union with himself. She is not there yet. She's in adultery. She's rejecting him. But he sees who she is in his heart. And he holds who she is in his heart. Remember, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, preserved in the heavens, settled for us in God. 1 Peter. He's holding that image, her image. He's holding her true image in his heart. And he's not letting go of that, even when she has, even when she's utterly failed. And that's filling his heart when he's going to Calvary. And so so these two chapters are deeply linked, because at the end of Hosea chapter 2, we see this culmination of what he's desiring. And we see his heart receiving of that in a manifest way, but yet we know it hasn't really manifested. So it's manifesting in him before it manifests in her. And isn't that the way it should be? You know, we're so quick to try to be the source. We want it to be real in us first. But we're not the source. He is salvation. He is the fountain of living waters. He's our source. And so we're devoid. We are barren, right? We are empty in that sense. But in him is who we really are. He holds that image in himself, our image, his image, as one with him. And he protects that. He safeguards that all the way to the cross. And he sees us the way we don't yet see ourselves. One day we're going to know ourselves even as we are known. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that. But until that day, when we see him face to face without that veil, and not through a mirror darkly, we're going to continue to, you know, deal with other images, other identities, other ways of knowing ourselves. But the only way we can really know who we are is to see into the heart of Jesus, to comprehend not just what he's going to bring us into in manifestation, but to conceive of who he's already made us through his death in himself. And in that sense, we're not trying to enter into something that we're doing down here to fulfill what he wants us to manifest in time and space. We're entering into his heart where we're already that, and we're identified and abiding and partaking and, do you see, participating in his heart, being with him where he is at, and where he is at is with us in him. seated, settled at the right hand of God, where it is finished and we are one. And if we start somewhere other than his heart, then we're going to strive to enter in a way that is just futile. But if we focus in on what is in him, in his heart, what he sees, what he is making us and has made us through his death, then instead of trying to be something like Martha does, right, enter into something through hard work or working on our flesh or all these different methods that are found in Christianity, we separate ourselves to knowing him and letting what's in him flow into us. And drinking from the wells of salvation. Do you see the intimacy that Mary was experiencing? When she sat at his feet, you know, she had to sit at his feet. She had to stop. She had to stop. She had to stop trying to be what she already was. She had to stop trying to manifest what he already made her. She had to stop trying to do it separate from him. This is a book of marriage, of oneness, if you will, union. Hosea and Gomer, Christ and his church. She had to sit down in a certain place under the shadow of his wing, positioned to receive what was in him through oneness, so could find its place in her heart, in her identity, in the renewing of the spirit of her mind. Remember in Romans class where it was shared that he wants to breathe the breath of life, the kisses of his mouth, the essence of his heart, that we are partakers of the divine nature, not makers of it, but to partake of the divine nature requires our hearts to turn to him, not to the plan, not to the deep lo ruhama, lo ami, what is Jesus. We can be lost in these definitions and concepts and lose the Lord. Just like Jesus was lost in Luke chapter 2 during a temple celebration that was all about him ultimately, that he was lost in the midst. Well, Jesus can be lost in our doctrines, in our deep searches of the scripture, in our concepts of the cross. We lose him. And we're racing into the libraries and into the meeting houses and into the fellowship halls and into the conferences and into the sermons and the classrooms to commune over these things, but he's not there. It's not the communion of his heart. And so we have to take time to say, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might know what's in you. Oneness have I desired with the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might behold what's in his heart, that I might inquire. He is the temple. I inquire in union with him. Inquire of what is in him. That's where I am. That's who I am. And it says in that same chapter, in that same psalm, when you said, seek my face, O Lord, my heart said, your face will I seek. Come on. Don't you just feel it? Don't you just feel the Spirit of God calling your heart out of Babylon? He's calling us out of Babylon. He's calling us out of Assyria. He's calling us out of the world, out of the uncleanness of all those things that separate us from him, into the communion of oneness that is the bride's. That's her destiny. That's her completion. What does Gomer's name mean? Completion. That we would enter into the fullness of what he's conceived of before the foundation of the world. For us, his body, his bride. Where are we going to find that? Not just in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, but in the heart of Jesus, in the heart of God. How are we going to set ourselves before him to seek his face, set our hearts to seek the Lord? I do need... Caitlin, in that leather satchel, there's a leather, tiny little leather journal. If you just bring that up. You'll find it. Yeah, that's it. I just want to read a few scriptures from here. And just listen to the heart behind some of these. Let us search and test our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto the God in the heavens. I'm not even going to read the chapter and verse. Just listen to this, to the words. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river, day and night. Give yourself no rest. Let not the apple of your eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord. We shall know him if we follow on to seek him. You know? What does it say in chapter 6, verse 6 of Hosea? God says, I have desired mercy, not sacrifice, the knowing of me more than burnt offering. I mean, he's wanting us to separate our heart unto this, to partake of him in this way. And his heart is full of that relationship. It was before the foundation of the world. It was as he made his way to Calvary to purchase it with scars. And it is here in these verses that lead us into chapter 3. Chapter 3 in the book of Hosea is a chapter that I have mulled over for a long time. I have read a lot of commentaries. I've been befuddled. I'm not saying at all that I see the fullness of God's heart there, but I believe, I feel as if he's shown me something of his heart there. And let's just read through it. And then I'm going to make some comments on what I feel like the Holy Spirit has shared with me. Chapter 3 of Hosea and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord to Israel. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Okay, so some commentators have said this is a picture of Gomer backsliding and going back into her career of harlotry and then having to be bought out of the slave market again. I personally disagree with that. Okay, I just don't agree with that. I believe that this is leaving the type and shadow of Gomer and Hosea and going to the picture of God's people as represented in the people of Israel, the northern tribes, and Christ more clearly being seen going to the cross to purchase her. Now, in chapter 1, it just said, you know, Hosea took unto him a wife. Okay, that was a type of the cross, but it was still kind of very, very shadowy. And this is very shadowy, but it's a little more clear. Okay, but and we saw with Gomer and the way she related to Hosea that the type of relationship God wanted with his church, his people, his bride. Okay, so that was a wonderful example and type and shadow of what God's looking for in the process of their three conceptions, bringing forth, maturing in the Lord through oneness. But in chapter, so we've settled that. At the end of chapter 2, we've kind of come to the completion. We've looked at Jezreel in chapter 1. We've looked at Lo Ruhamah in most of chapter 2. And in the last verses of chapter 2, we cover Lo Ami, which we're going to discuss next week. So it's come full cycle by the end of chapter 2 with this example of Hosea and Gomer and their children and what that means, the process of conforming to his image as a bride. Okay, you kind of see that? So chapter 3, it's not that we're changing subjects, we're just changing the angle of looking at the same subject. Okay, and so it changes, and I don't think we're really talking about Gomer going back into backsliding at this point, but we're looking at God and his people, his church, his bride, and the specific angle of a specific angle of his death on Calvary in relation to our redemption, even after we're quote unquote born again. You know, in yes.
So you think it's like it's kind of a retelling from another angle of when God told him to go marry Gomer? Or you think it's the same person?
I mean, it could be seen because it's a type and shadow. There's never going to be just that full pristine image because that will only be found on Calvary in Christ. So there's always going to be things that, yeah, don't completely line up to the true because it's a shadow. But I believe that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are striving to gather us in a little deeper to what Jesus was going into in his heart and in his redemption for his bride. And he's using the same type of this adulterous bride. But I'm not thinking it's necessarily Gomer as much as Israel. And Israel representing all the people of God, including us now, the truly born again believe the church. Okay? So it's taking it from another angle. And I don't know that angle, yes, it does involve Gomer, but maybe in my opinion, not as much in the manner that it's maybe represented. But I could, you know, that's just my opinion. And I have certainly not seen the fullness at all. But I want to share a little bit of why I'm feeling that way from the Word of God. So we consider Jesus going to the cross, and he's going to the cross in Jerusalem. That is his own who have rejected him. They've received him not, right? And yet, he loves them. He loves this. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son to forgive their sins, that they should not perish, right? That's one aspect of God's work on Calvary, the sins of the world. Okay. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 53 and 52 and in that area, there's a whole portion that we all as sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way, and he bore the iniquity of them all. He took upon. Okay, that's not talking about the world right there. That's talking about sheep who have gone astray. People who are already in the flock but are going their own way. And, you know, this is already the Lord's flock. This is Israel. These are the people of God. But they're all going their own way. They're all leaving him. They're rejecting him to go their own way, to have other relationships, other lovers, other gods, idols, you know, to worship another god. But that's just kind of nebulous. They've left him. They don't want him. They rejected him. Rejected who? The God who wants to marry them, their husband. They've rejected the advances of God the Father who sent his only son to give them life and to bring them into the family. They rejected the advantage of God the Son, the advances of God the Son who wants to bring them into union and love them as his own body, his own wife. They've rejected. Has anyone ever experienced rejection? Has anyone ever experienced deep rejection? You know, Jesus experienced deep rejection from his own who received him not. God did. Okay. Hosea isn't a picture of salvation to the world. Hosea is a picture of God's own people completely not interested in him, completely forgetting him, totally wanting other lovers, totally not wanting him. Now, if God were just some nebulous mass of energy in the sky, that wouldn't really affect us. But if he's a person with a heart deeper than we've ever dreamed of, it should begin to affect us. That, like Jeremiah says, days without number they have forgotten me. Though early I would awake and cry unto them with my prophets, return unto me, I will receive you. Though you have forgotten me days without number, but they would not return. Read three of the biggest books in the Bible. It's dedicated to heart cries like that from God to his own people, not the world who hasn't even known him. We're talking the people who have known him and rejected him. What does it say in Romans chapter 1? For they knew God and chose to worship their own image and their own. And so the Lord gave them over. Not people who didn't know God. These people are the ones who knew him and did not retain his heart in their heart. Did not retain the pearls that he opened himself up to them with. You know, these are his own. And they chose to reject that knowing for their other lovers. They rejected him. And so Jesus is going, I know, though they are crucifying me outside the walls of Jerusalem, which represents my bride. He's the burnt Jerusalem. He's the destroyed Jerusalem. Though they don't want me and count me as the worst criminal, I retain her in my heart. The very one slapping me, the very one committing adultery against me, the very one choosing other lovers, the very one rejecting the knowledge that I gifted her with from my heart. He holds on to that which he has purposed for her from before the foundation of the world and holds her in his heart even while she's crucifying him on a tree. With her actions, with her attitudes, with her ways, with her choices, daily. He holds that image. Then the Lord said unto me, go love a woman beloved, but an adulteress. That's the church. Beloved, but an adulteress. I mean, not everyone, but I mean, that can be the church. If she has not received him in oneness and conformed. According to the love of the Lord to Israel. So Hosea here is becoming a type and shadow of Christ going to the cross. Go and love her. And why do I say the cross? Because the next verse. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. Now this purchase price of 15 pieces of silver is kind of a foreshadowing of Judas sending Jesus to his death with 30 pieces of silver. It's a picture of the cross. Not in complete clarity yet. The full day, the noon sun hasn't arisen yet in the scriptures. But it's pointing in the direction of the cross. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This redemption price in Hosea foreshadows Calvary. Here a woman is purchased for 15 pieces of silver. Now at this time in Israel, 15 pieces of silver is what you would purchase a woman's slave for. So here is his bride going into captivity, slavery to her flesh as she's in captivity. And he is saying, you're in that condition because you've rejected me. You're in that condition. This is so similar to what Romans class is sharing. You're in that condition because you've rejected me. You're a slave to your flesh because you've rejected me. But I'm going to go to the cross and buy you and then die to redeem you, even after I've already made you my own initially, according to the love of the Lord for Israel. I mean, to see that in the heart of Jesus will just set us free from condemnation, but may it set us free to be with him in his heart and love. I mean, oh, it's so beautiful. He is bearing her betrayal. He is bearing her adulteries. He is bearing all these symptoms and results of her rejecting him. But he's purchasing this redemption with his own scars. He's buying her out of slavery by not holding these things against her. I mean, part of the cross is the release, the selfless release at cost to our own soul of forgiving. Amen. I mean, there's a death involved in releasing that hurt, that rejection, that, you know, what is it that we could imagine God himself felt to those that were his own, that didn't want him? But he went to that cross, and he, without any guile in his mouth, without anything in his heart but love, according to the love of the Lord for Israel, gave himself to the death, even the death of a criminal on the cross, Philippians chapter 2, to redeem those who had already had him and rejected him and were crucifying him, so that those who shouldn't even have a second chance could enter back in. and find him in the way they were always meant to be with him in oneness. And see how that fits into the spirit of Hosea, that we see so much with Gomer and Hosea's relationship, but we can't fully see this. We can't fully capture this aspect of it until chapter 3 brings us into that. And so it says, so I bought her. That's chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her. You know, it doesn't go to say, I suffered at the hands of evil men, and it was so much pain, and I cried out in agony. It just, we never realize what he goes through because he just says, so I bought her. He doesn't draw attention to what he had to, the cost to himself. Because love doesn't take account of wrong suffered. He loves his church. And he gives himself for her, not just once, but again and again and again, that she might enter into the purpose he has always had for her in her heart, to be with him in oneness. And so, you know, he doesn't want her motivated by poor suffering Jesus. You know, he wants her motivated by love. I want to know you. I don't want to feel so beat up and guilty that I failed you and then you had to suffer because of it, that I come back to you with some kind of a morbid guilt complex to give you guilt offerings. You know, bride doesn't come back with guilt offerings. He bore our guilt so that we could come back to him as a free will, sweet savor sacrifice. And say, I'm here because I love you. I want to know you because I love you. I'm not beat down with shame because of what I did to you. I'm built up by the love that would bring me through that even unto death so I could enter into what you've always desired. His desire is oneness. It's not guilt offerings. It's not comprehension of how much he suffered until we're beat into submission to receive the will of God. How do I know that in my own heart? Because I know him. He isn't that way. The reward of his sufferings isn't a guilty bride beat up with shame because of what she did and he went through. He wants just those who want to know him to come on in. Enter in. Be transformed. Partake of him and bear the fruit of that to the world. Amen to the Father. So I bought her. But that's not the end of it. It says, so I bought her to me. Do you see the specificness there? He didn't buy her to ministry or to other people or to some purpose that's of God in the earth. He said, I bought her to bring her to me. I died this specific aspect of his death. I died this angle of the cross to bring her back to me. What does she say in chapter 2 in the Valley of Achor when God's dealing with her? She says, I will no longer call you Baal. I will no longer call you master. I, from my heart, will call you husband. I will call you my husband, not because I have to, not because of fear, not because of guilt, not because of shame, but because I have found you, the beauty of you, the wonder, the person of the heart of you. And I renew my wedding vows, right? Husband. I don't have those other things in my mouth. I don't want them. What more do I have to do with these idols? I have heard him. I have seen him. What more would I have to do with idols? I have heard him. I have seen him. What more do I have to do with idols? Look, it's him. My heart melts. It explodes. It opens. It receives. Because why? Because it's him whom my soul loveth. I have heard him. Now I see him. Now I enter in. Why? Because I love him with all of my heart, my soul, and my strength. I can't love what I haven't heard known. I can be guilted into trying to do something that looks like it. But to see him is to know him, to want him, to love him. And he wants to share himself with his bride. But he is willing to go to the cross first, to demonstrate to her, if you will, not just to redeem, but demonstrate to her what she means to him. Can I say it that simply? does it always have to be a work on a legal ground where he bought me? It cost this. It cost separation from the Father. It cost pain. Yeah, that's all true. Yes. But what about him just demonstrating to us, this is what you mean to me? Can we just look at that? This is what you mean to me. If you need proof, here's proof. Perceive of what's in my heart by this demonstration of my love. Because it doesn't change the day after Calvary. It doesn't change the next time you fail. This is how I feel about my bride. Always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Enter into me. Remember this eternal moment. And live there with me forever, through the trials, through the failures. Amen? So I bought her to me. It's done. It's settled. It is finished in his heart concerning her. But he said, you know, she is not going to fully comprehend this like the prodigal didn't with his father, though it was all settled, true, sealed, and held in the heart of God. He said, you're going to abide for many days. You're going to play the harlot. You'll be for another man. You're going to have no king, no prince, no sacrifice, no image, no ephod, no teraphim. You're going to be in captivity. And I am willing, after having purchased you in this manner, to hold you through that until your heart is ready to return and seek the Lord your God and his goodness in the latter days. I mean, he's willing to wait. He was willing to die, and he's willing to wait until what? Until we want to return and seek the Lord from our hearts. And if you see that, you realize you may have been days without number, living for self, looking at everything but Jesus. But his heart has not changed. His heart has not changed. And you will come to that place where you begin to hunger again. You begin to want him for him, not for guilt, not because it's right, not because you should, not because it's only what he deserves. You know, even though it can seem so noble to say he deserves our love, I personally don't believe that's the motivation he wants from us. He deserves our love is still not a bride wanting to know him because she loves him too, for him. That's just still us. Do you see what I mean? Not yet reaching his heart. So he's willing to wait and let that time come where her heart is ripe and ready and turned and open, hungry, set, positioned, prepared to partake of him in that way that he has always longed to reveal himself in her, to share his life with her. And so the last Romans class, there was a mention of that in Genesis, we have the picture, and it's a very poor shadow of the cross where Eve was taken out of Adam's side, and then she's living in the garden and this and that, and separate. But that at Calvary, we see Jesus' side pierced open so that the bride can come back into him and dwell there inside of him. And I think here you kind of see the spirit of that, that he's waiting for her to come back into the scar that he already purchased. I bought her. Bought her for the silver. I went to the cross and purchased this redemption. But she's out there wandering, living in harlotry, living riotously, living for self. But there's going to come a day where she's going to want to enter back in through the scar. You remember in, what is it, Exodus 24 something, 20 something, where there's the love slave. And the love slave has, after the end of, I think, maybe 7 years, he's given the option of being set free or staying with his master because he wants to and his family is there and whatnot. That he... You just need to read those verses in Exodus, but there's a choice that he makes to remain, if you will, in that situation because he loves his master. He wants to be a love slave now. He just doesn't want to be a hired servant. He wants to come up into that love relationship and remain. And, you know, there's something that happens in our hearts after we've done everything from guilt and shame and pressure, and we should, and religion tells us that's what God wants, and we know that that's the right thing to do, and that God is so holy, and he died such a big death, and gosh, how awful are we to not care and not feel guilty and not do things we should, you know. Our heart hasn't really found him yet. But there comes this place after a season. We can call it 7 years, but it's just a season you go through. Where all of a sudden you go, man, I want to stay with my master because I love him. I want to be with him, not because I'm a servant, because I'm a bride. I want to enter back into union with the crucified, which will cost me, because the crucified path, partaking of being wife to the Lamb, is no easy path, amen? Rejection and shame. But you're going, but I am here because I loved him. This is his sufferings. This is his dying in me. Forget suffering and dying. This is him. This is him. It's him. It's just, it's him. I don't, if it was suffering or if it was merrymaking, it doesn't matter what it is. It was his dying or his living. It's him. It's him and me. It's him, him, him. I return to him for better or for worse. I just want to be with him in captivity, in freedom, flying or dying, in resurrection or burial. I just want to know that I might know him. Paul said at the end of his ministry in Philippians chapter 3, being made conformable, you know, to his sufferings, fellowship, conformable to his death. You know, he's speaking of the things that describe his eternal nature. And he's saying, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know. I want to know him. He's not talking about experiencing suffering or understanding what it means to be conformed to his death. Or, oh, the extreme power of his resurrection. Wow, the surges. No, he's like, I want to know everything about him. I want to know him. I want to be with him. I want to experientially in oneness, in participation as a bride, know everything that he is flowing through me. I want to know him. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to be with anyone else. I don't want to do anything else. I want to do him. I want it to be him in me. I want it to be his life. Oh, man, that heart that begins to emerge through this process, through this journey of knowing him. It's an eternal relationship we're gathered into. It's a process. But every step of the journey is a him. It's not a I failed. It's not a he wants. It's not a I'm sorry. I should. It's so horrible. What could I? Forget it. And we're talking about God. You know, suffering. Yeah. He knows what we are. But he knows what he has desired and longed for from his church from before the foundation of the world. He knows that chapter 2, verses 21, 22, and 23. You know, when the heavens hear the earth. Oh, my Lord. We talked about it on Sunday. All this infirmed crying out for needs in the earth about me, 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 and the Holy Spirit groaning to bring them into the mind of the Spirit so they might intercede in oneness. But the heaven to hear the earth, that means, what was that? That was me in them. Oh, someone found my heart. Someone lives in my heart. Someone prays in my heart. Someone comprehends life from my heart. And the earth, the heavens will hear the earth, and the earth will hear the corn. Oh, of course, that seed that goes in the ground, that's him, that's Lo-Ami, that's oneness with him in his eternal nature. And the wine and the oil will all hear Jezreel. This is oneness with the crucified. The earth knows, it knows, it knows. It knows what him who? The crucified, the sown God. They know him, and he hears them, and the earth that's been groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God is liberated. Why? Because they did all this stuff. No, because they found him who their soul loveth. He is willing to wait for that because that brings forth this. In all of our religious guilt and shame, I'm a minister in Ireland, raised up and ordained of God. I'm not ashamed to say it. My father did that. He sent me to a people who have had a spirit forced on them for generations of seeking the Lord in this way, and it makes me mad. And I will, to the day I die, stand against that. For my Jesus' sake and his bride that loves him there, I will never stop contending with that spirit because I know the Lord's heart for his bride and the heart of his bride in Ireland that is so very precious. And yet that spirit's all over the church world, robbing and raping them of their holy right to know him from the heart by love. Pressing them before the time when the heart turns. It's not his will. It's not his way. He's a lamb. The Spirit's a dove. He's willing. He was willing to die. Don't you think he's willing to wait? To everything there is a season. There's a season. Why can't we let people have the season of Lo Ruhama where they're out there doing their thing, the season of the prodigal, knowing that deep within the soil of their heart, God is doing something so deep, creating such a hunger, such a law of contrast, that when the heart turns, it will never turn back. Amen? Can't we believe for that? Can't we believe for that in ourselves? Not in ourselves do we believe, but in his heart for us. Remember that image of his bride is held, it's preserved, it's settled in him. He died, he made it so, and now he holds it. It was never the wife that cleaved to the husband in Genesis, but the husband who cleaved to the wife. He cleaves to us. What does it say in Colossians? He holds all things together in himself. All things are held together. What is he talking about? The trees in the forest and the planets out? No, it's church. All things are found in the Son, in the new creation. All things are of God and all things are Christ. He is all and in all. And he holds all things together in himself. By him all things consist. He is the beginning of this creation, the firstborn from among the dead, in whom it hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We have strong consolation behind the veil when our soul is yet out there wandering in captivity, forced by religion to do things it yet wants to from its heart. He holds us. He holds us. You know, the end of this book has to do with the northern tribes going into Assyrian captivity. That's what happens. But Jeremiah says it so beautifully in chapter 29. He says, I know my thoughts. This is when the Judeans are going into their captivity. Just the time period when they're being sent out, the beginning of the 70 years. He says, my thoughts for you are for an expected end. Peace, oneness, not evil. And he was willing to wait 70 years for that end. 70 years. Randy once shared, our pastor here, that we think of 70 years as 70 years, how many ever harvests, 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah. But to God, 70 years represented a lifetime without her. Because he loved her. He's not just thinking about farming. He's thinking about a lifetime without his bride. He is love, not farming techniques and numbers. But if we haven't seen his heart, it's just all about prophecy and numbers. And all their distractions until the heart turns when we find him. Where does the heart turn? In the land of our captivity, usually. We just come to ourselves. We just say, I belong. I'm in his heart. He's made me one. What am I doing living like this? I could be in my Father's house. I could be in the heart of Jesus. I could live there. I could breathe there. I could move there. I could have my being there. And yet I'm living with these ogres, with these beasts, with these vile, creeping things, when I should be with him. But that's a heart conclusion. And that's something we have to come to, not just be taught. Amen? And so we see that process, and yet we have to comprehend this when we think about the cross. He who loved himself for me and gave himself for me so that he could live in me is a God who not just saved the world from sin, but after having given himself to his people, after having given himself and having made himself known to them, and then being completely rejected by them, gave himself again with love unfeigned, so that she who had for days without number forgotten him could enter back into what was in his heart from the beginning that she had originally rejected, and be brought into completion. Gomer. So may our hearts consider these things. These things aren't things. These things are in the heart of Jesus. And if they truly are in the heart of Jesus, then may we not make them classroom topics and do despite to what is truly him and not some teaching theme. Oh, for God's sake, would that be sad? It's time to seek the Lord. It's time. The Lord's crying out right now. It's time. He will be found. He wants to be found. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the unspeakableness of what we see in your scripture. The holy ground of your heart. Eyes have not seen, ears haven't heard. Hearts would never comprehend such things, but your spirit comes so freely to give these knowing of him to those that love him. Freely given. Freely given. We honor that, Lord. We don't just count that as some small little trivial momentary thing in a classroom. But we are humbled and we are drawn and we are moved deep within to come to you, to know you. Father, I pray that you bless the hungry heart. You bless them with more of knowing you, as you redeem the time they give you to seek you. That these old dead concepts of seeking you would fall away like dead skin, old leaves, brittle, dead things that aren't plugged into the sap of life himself. And that the oneness that we have with you would constrain our hearts to respond by love to who you are and nothing else. And nothing else. Lord, thank you for the time that it's not an overnight, it's not an instantaneous, it's a season of seeking, and that you are just fine with allowing us to go through this process as you hold us in your heart in love. So we thank you for this. May the hearts of your saints be encouraged by your heart, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name.